having a child can feel kind of like an otherworldly experience, can't it? Especially the first for us when we had Susanna, it was weird. It didn't feel real, frankly, for quite a long time. We had the pregnancy test, and it was telling us, you know, Brianne's pregnant. So we went finally the first time to see the ultrasound. And when we got there, this was when it clicked for me, because we'd been looking at this picture, and suddenly Susanna scratched her nose on camera. And it was just like a picture was on the wall, and then just went, you know, like, hi, and then came back, and it seemed so surreal. Today, we're going to have a reading, a true story of actually an otherworldly birth. We're in Advent, week 3, and the theme for today is On the Road to Restoration. And this little baby might not seem like a big deal, but frankly, there isn't a bigger deal than the birth of this child. And I hope that that becomes clear through God's word this morning. So let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word to us. We thank you that we have this treasure in jars of clay, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And we pray that we would have our hearts fixed firmly on Christ this morning to see the glories of this King and the fulfillment of your promises, attesting to your faithfulness. Guide us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So the context here, right? We have a few hundred years at this point since the last time God spoke through the prophets. So since the last scripture was written, it's been hundreds of years. Not exactly the silent years that sometimes people call them. That would be like saying that for the last 2,000 years it's been silent, as if nothing's happening. Well, no, God's still at work. But there just hasn't been scripture spoken since then, right? So people are waiting, looking for the Messiah to come. And they know God has made these promises. They're not sure when exactly they're going to be fulfilled or exactly how. They've got ideas. They're searching. They're investigating the scriptures, trying to see when's it going to happen, how's it going to happen, who. But they don't know. So they're just seeking the Lord in their day. And in Luke chapter 1, prior to the passage that we're in this morning, God has just given two specific revelations to two different peoples. The first to Zechariah, and the second to Mary, both to the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel comes to Zechariah, tells him, hey, you're going to have a son in your old age, and he is going to come in the power and the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for the Messiah, the Lord, to come. And then Zechariah doesn't really believe this. He goes blind. And then Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her, you're going to have a child conceived by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, overshadow you, and this child's going to be called, you know, the Son of God. He's going to rule over the throne of David. And so that's right before we come to this passage. And here's kind of the big idea. John and Elizabeth announced that the Messiah had come with the Blessed Mary. And Mary magnified God for helping his servant Israel as he promised. It's a mouthful, but just to summarize the whole idea here, John and Elizabeth announced that the Messiah had come with the Blessed Mary. And Mary magnified God for helping Israel as he promised. So, as we begin here, just a question. You know, we're here in Advent. We're reading a story we already know. Why do we care? Why does this matter when our world is in turmoil? When the week has been hectic? When we're looking ahead to a Christmas that we're really not looking forward to? Like, why does this story matter for you right now? Why should you give a hill of beans? Like, why do you care about this story now? We're going to see why it matters. So verses 39 to 45, as John and Elizabeth announce that the Messiah had come. In those days, Mary set out and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped for joy inside me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her." So let's look at what Elizabeth says, how she announces that the Messiah had come. So what's crucial to understand here is that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon her, and that needs to influence how we understand the words that she speaks, because they're inspired by God in what she says. So she, now all scripture is inspired, but the Holy Spirit is filling her to say something that's very important right here. And so, first of all, as she speaks, she says, one of the things is, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, there's an association in the Bible between having kids and produce. It goes all the way back to Genesis, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. So some translations kind of tweak this a little bit. You know, blessed is the child you're about to bear or something. But we get the idea, right? Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And in verse 55 as well, it talks about Abraham and his offspring. The word is literally Abraham and his seed. So there's this link between children and produce, right? Fruitful, multiplying. But Elizabeth says to Mary, "Blessed is the fruit of your womb." I mean, again, I just want this to stick in your minds. Do you know the underwear brand, Fruit of the Loom? Where do you think they got that from? King James Version. Okay? So the point is not that you should be thinking about underwear and about pajamas in the middle of the beginning of, rather, my sermon. Actually, I would rather that when you go do your Christmas shopping this year, that when you come across Fruit of the Loom, you think about this blessed fruit of the womb and actually think about the mystery of the incarnation. Okay? So that's where you should be distracted, not here. But we get the idea. Blessed is the fruit of your womb. And Elizabeth, when she says, "Blessed be the fruit of your womb," she's the first person in the book of Luke to bless Jesus. And actually, she's the last person to bless Jesus until the triumphal entry, when they say, "Blessed is he who comes, the king who comes in the name of the Lord." So this is, she's the first. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She acknowledges that this Jesus who's come is blessed. And she's the last for a very long time. It's only by the revelation of God that she gets it here, that this child is the blessed one who's coming in the name of the Lord. And really, that's how it is with every confession of Christ. When somebody acknowledges that Jesus is God, is the Christ, is the promised one, it's only by the revelation of God. That's why when Jesus asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," he says, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. That was only given to you by my Father." So this revelation is coming from God's intervention. But notice how she says, "How could this happen to me?" in verse 43. "How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, Elizabeth was in her 6th month of pregnancy. Mary, it probably took her 3 to 4 days to get here. She had just conceived, presumably, by the Holy Spirit. So probably in the first week of her pregnancy, she's coming here. And Elizabeth is saying already, "You're the mother of my Lord." Now, by that greeting, it actually kind of sounds like an earlier greeting at the very end of 2 Samuel when a servant or somebody, an Israelite, came to David. David came to him and he said, why has my Lord the King come to his servant? That's what somebody says to King David. Elizabeth's greeting to Mary sounds a lot like that humble greeting to the king. "Why is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" She was confessing that this child was king. And it's not the main point here, but I can't let it slip away to note that by saying Mary was already a mother in the first week of the trimester, that signifies this child in her womb was just that, a child, already immediately from conception. So not the main point, but worth noting in our culture. Person. But Elizabeth, she announced that the Messiah had come just by Mary coming to her. In the ministry of John, we actually, in a very important sense, see it beginning right here. Now, just imagine for a second, poor Mary, all right? So she's just heard the biggest news of her life, the biggest news of anyone's life for that matter, something that's shaken her world. She's traveled right at the beginning of her pregnancy for 3 to 4 days. One commentator says it's probably 80 to 100 miles by herself to Elizabeth. Elizabeth is pregnant. She's an old woman. Okay? And this story with Elizabeth and Zechariah is starting to sound really oddly like that old story she would have been familiar with Abraham and Sarah conceiving in their old age. So there's some weird stuff going on. So she travels all this way, finally gets to their house. Greetings. And then Elizabeth, old lady, 6 months pregnant, her baby leaps in her womb, however that looked. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and she yells. She must have been just like scared out of her mind seeing this. So Elizabeth speaks to her and Mary is taking all of this in. But what was the significance of John leaping in her womb? It's easy just to say, okay, weird, something to do with joy, acknowledging Messiah maybe, and then keep reading. But actually, there's background here that's really important not to miss. The fact that the baby leaps inside the womb here in the text, it's highlighted in two ways. One, it's repeated. So it says it twice just so you'd say, hey, flagging this for you. I'm flagging this for you. Pay attention. This is weird. So something's going on here. And then also, if you're reading in the original languages, it does some funny things with the word order just to kind of make you go, okay, what's going on here? So Luke, as a writer, really wants you to pay attention here. What is happening with this baby leaping? Now, there is, as well, and this is the only in the book of Luke is this word used. There's background here. You can write a note down if you'd like, but in Genesis 25, there's a story about the birth of some twins. Okay? Now, what happens? This is Isaac and Rebekah. They conceive after God intervenes, helps them to conceive. Rebekah's got some weird things going on in her pregnancy. She doesn't understand why these twins in her womb are wrestling. So she didn't know that they were twins. So they're going on in her womb, and then so she goes and she inquires of God, why is this happening to me? And then God tells her that there's actually two nations, two peoples in your womb, and the older one is going to serve the younger. Now, this passage, it's really kind of cryptic and strange. Like, what's the whole point of all this? Well, back before the times of Jesus, this passage had been translated into Greek so that people who didn't speak Hebrew could understand the Bible. For whatever reasons, the people who translated this passage chose to use, for the twins that were wrestling in the womb, they used this word leap. It comes up a few other times in the translation of the Old Testament, but not often. But here's the thing. Do you see this connection between leaping and the womb? It's not normal for a baby to leap in the womb, but it's only there in that passage and here in Luke. And then the prophecy is that the older one will serve the younger. And so we ask, as one commentator, Marshall, said, he said, is it a coincidence that there in Genesis 25 that the older would serve the younger, that thought is expressed? And I want to say, no, I don't think it's coincidence. Back then, God mysteriously revealed through signs and types that there would be this coming of one who's older, prepared the way, served the younger. And we see John attest to this and this relationship between Jesus and John. In Matthew 11, Jesus says there's no one greater born among a woman than John. And yet, Jesus was greater than John. Then John says, John the Baptist says in the Gospel of John, in John 1:30, that he who comes after me ranks before me because he existed before me. Here in Luke, 1:15-17, God had told Zechariah through the angel Gabriel that the Holy Spirit is going to fill John, even in the womb. That's great. There's no one greater born among women than John. But how is Jesus himself conceived? He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, not just filled with the Holy Spirit, God making him some man God. No, he was God. He was always God. God became man, conceived by the Holy Spirit. And John was a signal pointing to this Christ already in the womb by the power of the Holy Spirit, saying, this one, he's coming after me, but he's greater than me. Because he was before me in a miraculous way. And so this really implicit and strange, mysterious way in Genesis, that this link between John and Jesus is foreshadowed, this is made explicit both in Isaiah and Malachi throughout the Bible. So from the beginning to the end of the Old Testament, this link between them is traced and drawn out more and more explicit. Last week, Dave preached on Isaiah 40 and Mark chapter 1 with the messenger coming in the wilderness preparing a way for the Lord, right? Well, here we're seeing something that's fulfilled as well in Malachi 3 and 4. I'll just read this for you. You can look it up later. But Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 says, "See, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies." And then in chapter 4, "Look, I am going to send you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers. Otherwise, I will come and strike the land with a curse." He's going to send the prophet Elijah to prepare the way before whom? Luke 1, 15 to 17. "John will be great in sight of the Lord and will never drink wine or beer. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the understanding of the righteous, to make ready for the Lord a prepared people." Someone coming in the power and the spirit of Elijah to prepare the way for whom? Here, once again, Luke chapter 1, verse 76 to 79. "And you, child," this is Zechariah speaking to John after he's born, "and you, child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before whom? The Lord, Yahweh, to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us, to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." From the beginning of the Old Testament to the end, God said gradually, more clear, clearer, clearer, that he's going to send somebody to prepare the way before himself. This child, Jesus, was God. He was God and yet man. It's a mystery, right? This is the incarnation. This is what happened at Christmas, and it's wonderful. And so no wonder Mary's response. Mary, in verse 46 to 50, let's read it. Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him." So Mary magnified God for blessing her. Now, your Bible might have a heading that says something like the Magnificat, right? Maybe you've heard that before, Magnificat. There's a bajillion songs arranged for this passage of Scripture. It comes from the Latin word that's used to translate this first word, Mary magnified God. It means to make great. Think of a magnifying glass, maybe, where not so much that you're making things seem bigger than they really are, but you're seeing something clearly for what it is. So Mary, after hearing all this that's happening, the blessedness, the coming of the Lord, did she understand all of it? Probably not, but she breaks out in song and says these things. And it has Old Testament overtones. Thank you, Stan, for reading that passage from 1 Samuel 2. It sounds a lot like the song of Hannah. And this idea of God triumphing over his enemies by coming to the rescue of his servants. So here's what happened. God blesses Mary, and Mary magnifies God. You know, this idea of Mary being blessed. Elizabeth says it twice. Blessed are you. Blessed, you know, she who is believed. She says, you're blessed, you're blessed. And then here, Mary highlights this again. And she says, surely, from now on, all generations, they're going to call me blessed. Was she blessed? Yeah, she was. Think about this for a second. Mary has probably been mentioned every day for the last 2,000 years. The Apostles' Creed, one of the earliest confessions of our faith, says that I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. So every Sunday, all over the world, probably in every continent, maybe not Antarctica, she's mentioned every week, all over the world, for thousands of years. That's blessed. I mean, Queen Elizabeth II has got nothing on her. Greta Thunberg, nothing. Miley Cyrus, nah. Mary is going to be mentioned every day for as long as this world continues. That's unique. That's blessed, and it's all because of her relationship to this child of hers, Jesus. That's something we can't relate to. But in another sense, Mary is not unique. Why was she blessed? Well, she was blessed for having born this child because the fruit of her womb was blessed. But also, as Mary was told by Elizabeth, blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has spoken to her would be fulfilled. She was blessed because she believed. So we need to recognize that even as she was blessed, it's stated in a generic way so that we understand that actually when we believe that what God has spoken will come true, we too are blessed. Later on in Luke chapter 11, there's a woman who just blurts something out in the crowd when Jesus is just trying to teach. And she says, blessed is the rest that nursed you in the womb that gave you birth. And this just like totally interrupts what Jesus is saying. And Jesus says, rather, blessed are those who hear God's word and keep it and do it. And so he, rather than overestimating the significance of Mary, he actually turns it around and says, well, actually, if you want to be blessed, hear God's word, do it. First with believing, and then acting on it. But Mary, when she saw what God had done for her, she couldn't help but magnify God. She praised him for being most high, for being powerful, for his name, his character, his reputation, himself being holy. She reflected on how God had been merciful. And this word merciful here has this idea of faithfulness and God keeping his steadfast love to all generations. This God is good and had done great things for his servant. That's reason to rejoice, and that's reason for you to rejoice as well when you know what God has done for you. And here, it's also for those who fear him, that here we come to the end of this passage, verses 51 to 56. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. And Mary stayed with her about 3 months. Then she returned to her home. God came to help his servant Israel. And as we read in Zephaniah, when God comes, it's both for salvation and for judgment. God came to help his servant, but it was already begun simply by the conception of this child. God was beginning to fulfill all that he'd spoken to their forefathers through this child. You know, have you seen The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the movie? Or maybe read the books. You remember at the end and the battle where Peter and the rest, they're fighting the witch and her troops, and it seems like the tide is just going way against them. They've been counting on Aslan to come and to fight for them. So they went into the battle, and it seems like Aslan's not showing up. So they're fighting, they're raging war, and they think that this must just be it. And then suddenly, Aslan comes in, of course, to save the day, much better than they expected, with a whole army behind him. And they kick tail and win the day, right? It seemed like God wasn't going to keep his word. They've been waiting a long time. And then God came and did it more gloriously, more mysteriously than they had expected. God had made these promises to Abraham and to his offspring. He had reaffirmed them to all of their ancestors, saying that he was going to bless Abraham and his offspring, his descendant, and through Abraham be blessing to all the peoples. And then he fulfilled that by coming to the aid of his servant Israel through his son. So why, again, should we care about all of that this Christmas? So that, you know, Elizabeth, John, they announced the Messiah had come with this blessed Mary. Mary magnified God for helping Israel, just as he promised. That just another good story to keep in mind that we can maybe celebrate next year when we feel more like it. What is this story? Does it matter now? The question is not so much, does this story matter? If you believe this, this changes everything. The question is not, does this matter? The incarnation, God becoming man. The question is, does it matter to you? And if so, what are you going to do about it? Do you actually believe that God helped his servant Israel by coming down as the Messiah? Do you magnify God for that? This Christmas, we have, in one sense, a gift from God with COVID. What do we tell our kids and ourselves every Christmas? It's not about the toys, the gifts, the parties, the fun. It's about Jesus. That's what Christmas is about. And so we indulge, we have fun, we party, and we do our thing, our traditions, all the while telling ourselves that it's all about Jesus. That's what Christmas is all about. The more pious among us might not say, no, it's not really about the gifts, it's about the family that we get to have fun with, and it's really about family time. Think about this. Is it about Jesus? or is it not? If it's about Jesus, then you have a huge reason to celebrate Christmas this year. This hasn't changed. This hasn't changed. Christ has come. You know, in our reactions to COVID, it's showing us God, as it says here, he scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. This is actually, in some sense, a test for ourselves to see, okay, yeah, all these years when we've been saying over and over on repeat, it's all about Jesus, Christmas. This is exposing our false piety and frankly our hypocrisy for thinking that this is really all about Jesus when we can't get into Christmas mode because everything besides Jesus has actually been stripped away. I'm not saying it's fun. I'm not saying it's good. I'm not saying you should be thankful that we can't be with family like normal and share the gifts and all the rest. Those are good things as far as they go. But if it's really all about Jesus, if you really think that it's all about Jesus, magnify God this Christmas. Magnify God this Christmas. People are watching you, your friends, coworkers, whether it's in person, the internet, people are watching you. Are you rejoicing in the unchangeable truth that God became man as he foretold from Genesis to Malachi, fulfilled in our day? You know, some of us have laid back personalities, so we're not too bent out of shape. That's not going to cut it either. It's rejoicing. It's magnifying God for what he's done. So this Christmas, the question is not, does this matter? But does it matter to you? Do you really care that Christ came to die, to become a baby, to go through this world's troubles, experience them all, die, rise again? Do you care? If you do, there's plenty of reason for joy this Christmas. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this reminder of your blessed Son. We thank you, Father, that you were true to your promises, that you fulfilled them all with the coming of Christ. Father, help our unbelief. Would you help us not to be so bent out of shape and so anxious and fretful, not because these things aren't hard, but because we have hope in the gospel and the incarnation, in these big words and big concepts that we talk about every year. Would you let these things sink into our hearts, and would you help us to believe and be blessed. To be blessed because you have changed us, helped us to believe. Would you help us not just to hear this word and to believe it, but to do it too. And to point those who are watching us to the goodness of Christ and the continued reason for celebrating Christmas this year with all its hardships. Help us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.